What does it mean to be content?
Content. That's out of my vocabulary.
Ooh, what does it mean to be content?
Contentment. I don't know.
Just to be satisfied.
I guess being satisfied with something.
Find, an inner peace with yourself, being happy with who you are.
Not let your wants outweigh what you have.
I guess it means to be happy, not really want anything else, I guess.
I guess it means all right with how you are.
Being okay with what's going on. Not necessarily being entirely happy about it, like having a positive sense, but also not having a negative sense.
You're not worried about what other people think about you.
Contentment is having the Lord on your side.
Are you a content person?
Am I content? No, I don't think I'm content.
No, I'm not content.
No, I don't think I'm very content.
I don't think I'm very content, actually.
Some days, you know, I'm happier than others.
Are you content with your life?
Not at the moment.
Sometimes.
I would consider myself a very content person.
I'd say I am, yeah. I think I could be a better person sometimes.
Is there anything that could happen to make you more content with your life?
There's always things that can make you more content with your life.
Probably just more money right now.
Finding this perfect soulmate and all those, you know, stereotypical things.
Get a good job, provide for my daughter and myself without having to rely on everybody else.
What is your source of contentment?
Just feeling complete in myself.
Try to keep a positive outlook. That makes me content.
Having my bills paid makes it a lot easier to be content.
Some material possessions help.
What's the source of your contentment?
I suppose my mother.
Just following my emotions, sort of a transcendentalist, romanticist.
Why do you think most people are not content with their lives?
I have no clue. I don't know, there's just something missing, I guess.
Honestly, I mean, I think that they're searching.
We live in a materialistic society, and everybody thinks that when they get the bigger car, or the bigger house, or the nicer pool, they're going to be happy.
Everybody's reaching for something.
Got to have money, got to have looks, got to have all these things.
People want more money, better cars, bigger houses.
People don't really have a purpose, like a reason to get up in the morning.
They don't have Jesus.
They are searching for something to fill that void, and they're not going to find it.
I think a lot of people need Jesus just for the fulfillment in their lives. They try to fill their lives with so many things that just don't fill the void.
Could be music, could be drugs, could be anything. And there's no otherworldly peace that they can have.
You're never going to have that satisfaction, that fulfillment, unless you have him.
He is a lot of the contentment that people are looking for.
What makes you content? Do you hear the gist of that video? A little more, a little higher. If I could just get, that is the way of the world. That is the reality of most who live focused on self. What is the center of contentment? What is the source of your contentment? Well, if you've been here at all, and if you're visiting, let me tell you, we're in the middle of a series that I've entitled The Meaning of Life, to help people understand exactly what the real answer is to the secret of contentment. We're so pompous as to believe that we can share with anybody and everybody the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? And if you think about it, just about anybody and everybody, through their own path, seeks the meaning of life through finding their contentment. Now, some will say, I don't need much, but what I need, I want. Others, and I was there, so I'm not pointing fingers, I want a lot. I'm going to get a lot. I'm going to build me a big old pile of stuff. I'm going to brag about it. I'm going to wave it in your face. And then I'll be nice to pretend like I'm not really that proud. But the bottom line is, we are all seeking contentment. The secret to the true meaning of life is to seek the proper source of contentment. Now, we've told you that I've got a hand that we use to symbolize this. Five simple steps, literally five simple steps to the meaning of life. And we told you during week one, we use the image of a mask, kind of a blank, dead stare mask. And we call this step the invisible stage. And we told you this was the first fork in the road where you've got to come to grips with there is only one way to heaven. Now, you don't have to make the decision yet to follow Christ. But the very first step is you've got to come to grips with the fact that there is an eternity waiting for all of us. We have all been made for an eternity. And there will come a time where you will be at a fork in the road. Not even talking about choosing which way, just the reality that there is a fork in the road. You see, our life curve has two forks in the road, a couple of hills, a field that needs to be plowed, and then there's a cliff. And then there's this perpetual peace that we'll get to here in the next couple of weeks. But week number one, we said there's a fork in the road. Week number two, we use the image of a baby's face, and we talk about spiritual birth happening. And again, we come to the cross. But this time, instead of saying that there is a fork in the road, we say there's a doorway through which birth takes place. That you've got to accept Jesus as the one true, risen, living Lord and Savior of your life. And we said, okay, here it is. You've got to do that. If and when you do, whoever you are, wherever you are, regardless of the circumstances, good news, you've been born again. Born again. You see, at the first step, we realized that life is meaningless. We looked into the first verses of Ecclesiastes and saw meaningless, meaningless. The teacher says utterly meaningless. All of life is meaningless outside of a personal relationship with Jesus. At the birth stage, we realize, we say, you know what? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I live in this body, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, we used this image of one giant blossoming daisy in a field of many other daisies. And when you look at that image closely, you see in the background somebody worshiping the Lord. And we talked about growth happens when, as an individual, you begin to blossom. But we also acknowledged, as you saw up here on stage, that that happens most naturally and most effectively in the context of a group environment where we're doing life on life together. And I use the other image here of an iceberg. The stereotypical analogy that we see only 10% of what's above the surface with an iceberg, and the real bulk is under the surface. Well, at the growth stage, this is where we kind of get it. This is where, in terms of our spiritual journey, the light bulb comes on. It's kind of, okay. Step one, there's a fork in the road. Step two, Jesus becomes real. And he is my personal Lord and Savior. And somebody might say, I don't even understand what all that means yet. I don't have a Bible yet. I haven't read all that stuff. But I know this. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead in my sins, and now I'm alive eternally. I don't understand all that yet. I've just been born. I'm an infant spiritually. As the life curve continues and we continue to grow vertically, last week we talked about growth. We saw in Acts 2:42 where we see that they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching, to God's truth, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread with one another. You see, at that stage, everything started to make sense. Okay, I can't tell you that I'm honestly living all that out, but I'm starting to get the pieces put together. It's starting to make sense. Okay, I get the big picture. Key part of that big picture we talked about was what we call the prayer sword, what some would call the purposes of the church, to understand that as a Christian, that the purpose of my being here, the whole thing is utterly explained in Matthew 22:34-40, where, as we have so popularized the encapsulation, love God, love people, serve the world. Well, we see this coming out through six practices, through prayer, which permeates everything else we do because that's our conversation with God. That's where the lifeline and the communication happens. And then we use the acronym SWORD, S-W-O-R-D. that we begin to understand that this life as a Christian is about serving. It's about worshiping. It's about reaching out to others. It's about being in authentic relationships with one another. And it's about living with discipline the life of a disciple, 24/7, 365 days a year. Well, this week, I would now bring you to what I would say is the second fork in the road. Because beyond the purposes of the church, this is where now we become who we say we want to be. At the wisdom stage, the fourth stage in the life curve, this is where we start to take on the essence of what it is to be a Christian. It's one thing to understand the tenets of Christianity. There are many atheists who understand what it is that the believer holds to. But at the wisdom stage, it goes from a head knowledge, it goes from a light bulb coming on to a place where we start to say, you know what? If I truly love God, and I understand that that means loving people, my life needs to change. I've got a whole different focus now. Things are changing rather drastically. You know, when I was all about me, I didn't worry so much about getting plugged in with others. I didn't worry so much about others. Yeah, you know, sure, if something happened right in front of me, you know, I'm not rude. You know, I wouldn't pretend I didn't see. I'd try to help, but for the most part, you know, I came to that fork in the road. I even chose Jesus, and now I get it. Okay. What now? I had that question posed to me more than once. What now? What now? Well, let me just tell you this, that if in your spiritual growth you come to a place where you have accepted Christ and now you start to get it, you need to keep moving. There needs to be a perpetuality of growth. You see, if we just sit and soak, we end up being spiritual infants. Where we become spiritual dwarfs. We're not growing. We're not healthy. We're not becoming who we're supposed to be. Now, that's not to say that if you are at a certain point in your spiritual maturity that something's wrong. We all need to go through a similar path. The wrongness comes when we choose to sit and just camp. And you know what? This feels nice. I'm in heaven. I know I'm a believer. I don't have a whole lot of responsibility. There's not really a lot of accountability. I'll just hit autopilot and meet you at the pearly gates. That is not God's plan. I would say if that were the case, what you're looking at is a spiritual punk who's stuck in adolescence and likes it and has an attitude. That is not God's way. I have a 14-year-old at home, and I encourage him and I do all I can that even now at 14, to help him become the man that God has called him to be. Is he a man now? No. Would it be fair to expect him to be a man now? No. But I expect him to be pouring into the building blocks of manhood and to be taking on the characteristics of a man of character. And so it is so, spiritually. And so I say to you now, this week, we're going to look at another fork in the road. We've come through three steps. We've come to the fork in the road, we've come to birth, and we've come to growth. I want you to notice these are vertical steps. There's nothing wrong with vertical steps. There is growth that is vertical. But there comes a time, spiritually speaking, where you got to ask the question, what next? Is there another rung on the ladder? Are you going up? I would say to you, the answer is no. And I would warn you with all of my heart, and whatever respect you will give me as pastor and shepherd, warning, 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 do not get caught up in the vertical nature of growth. I want to read to you our foundational passage for this morning, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. When everything in you and all the world will say, more, greater, higher elevation, achieve more. Listen to what God's word says. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, since God has done all that he has done for you, I urge you. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Sacrifice. To give of yourself, to get off the ladder. He goes on in verse 2 and says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What do you do? Naturally, everything that has ever been poured into us has told us to keep going. We've got a trend here. Step one, step two, step three, we're going up. The natural inclination is to keep climbing. I'm going to rattle your cage a little bit this morning. I'm going to tell you this. Hypocrites go up. Hypocrites continue up. Servants go horizontal. And lest you think that I'm just trying to become shocking and throw challenging terms and phrases at you, I want to hold up the life of Jesus Christ as the example. We see him first in the Bible as the one foretold, the Messiah that would come. Picture Mary and Joseph at the point of being called by the angel and told that this would happen, that Jesus would come. And then Jesus in the manger, the Messiah is born. Life, capital L, is introduced. Then we see Jesus next, only once in the Bible, as an adolescent. And we see him in the temple's teaching, learning, growing. Just when he has the building blocks of his own fiefdom, of becoming his own big shot, we know that he had followers. We knew that people were watching him. He was already a standout. And in his day, the religious leaders were all about themselves. The Pharisees, they would build these little kingdoms for themselves. And it was all about getting comfortable and doing things that made them happy and lift them up. Just as Jesus is at that point where he can really launch up, we see him break. And at the fork in the road, he chooses to go horizontal. We see him out with the fishermen, the tax collectors, the hurt, the needy. He wasn't building his own fiefdom. He was pouring himself out. And that is the model. You see, to be a Christian is to be a called out one, called out to be Christ-like. Sadly, the world has two different types of hypocrites. The moral hypocrites who will say one thing and do another. But then there are also the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, who will say it's all about more and more knowledge. It's all about more and more religious badges. It's about more and more accomplishments in the church. But there's no heart for the needy. There's no heart for the eternity of the souls of the people in which they come in contact. There's no sensitivity to the need that surrounds them 24/7. Spiritually speaking, there is a vertical growth that needs to happen just as there is in life. We go from being invisible to being born, to adolescence. But spiritually speaking, once you get it, you don't focus on getting more. You focus on pouring it out. By definition, if you're at the growth stage in our life curve, you are a born-again Christian. And I tell you this, if you have been saved, you have been saved to serve. That is in large part your purpose. To bring glory and honor to God, the one who created you, the one who saved you, expects you now to live a life devoted to him, which is shown in your loving God, loving people, and serving the world under that umbrella. Spiritual hypocrites go up. The sad irony here, it's a divine paradoxical irony. Those that will tell you that they want to go deeper, that will say, well, you know, I just want to get more experience. I want to know more. When that is absent of the heart that lives in the trench, the pursuit of going deeper really is nothing more than an elevation that creates more insulation between they and the people that God has called them to love and to serve. The higher you go up, the further you get away from the needs of real life, the souls of people that need what you have. Now, there are some very warm and cozy cocoons up high, and the worms and the dirt and the muck and the mire are down low. But my friends, you've not been called to insulate yourselves in a cocoon. My friend Jeff Albert once said on a Monday morning, coming in from a 4 a.m. trip to the Waterman, when somebody said, boy, you must be really beat. He said, yeah, what's wrong with that? It's a beautiful thing to pour yourself out and to be whipped for Jesus. I want to encourage you to take your eye off of elevation. The hypocrites go up. The servants, Jesus washed feet. On the night of the Last Supper, the apostles are sitting around and they're bickering and arguing about who is the greatest. He gives us one of the greatest living examples. In the midst of their bickering over who would be greatest, when they're fighting over trophies, he grabs a towel and he goes down and he starts washing their feet. He didn't tell them the answer. He showed them the answer. I want to give you a little video illustration of what happens when we get caught up in the vertical ladders of our faith. Take a look at this.
Hello, my name's Tom. I'm a rooftop dweller. I've been dwelling up here for about 3 years when someone showed me the way to the top of this building. I used to be a street dweller, just like all those people you see down there. And it's just a life full of disaster, and just, I trip and fell a lot. And up here, it really gives you a whole new perspective. I can see now people's shortcomings, where they're going to fall, where they're going to trip, where they're headed. And it really gives you a heart for the people down there. I really want to help them, but I'm not going to go down there and help them, because I've been down there before and I know how dirty it is, and I know the disaster that I fell into down there. I don't really want to experience that again. Sometimes I shout,
you! Yeah, you! You ever been to the rooftop?
And they look at me kind of weird, so I know they hear me, because a couple of them have changed the routes while they're walking across the road. I've noticed a couple of them on the roofs, and some of them just look at me really weird. But I think that's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm just going to shout from up here and make sure that works. If that doesn't work, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm not going down there. They can find their own way to the roof, really. But I just want to tell them that the roof is there if they want to get there. But I'm not going down there again. I'm going to stay up here on my roof.
I'm going to stay up here on my roof. I know what's going on down there. Yeah, I hope you make it. But I'm going to stay up here on my roof. Let me tell you about a couple other roof dwellers. Let me tell you about Jesus' roof dwellers. Book of Mark, chapter 2. I want to read you a passage that starts off talking about some beautiful roof dwellers. Here's the background. Jesus has been going through and just blessing people, healing people, and just proving to all the world that he is who he says he is. And he comes home for a rest, and he's staying at Peter's house. Listen to the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 2. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there, so many that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Understand that? He gave truth. He didn't butter things up and sweeten things so everybody liked it. He shed the light of truth. Goes on and he says, some men came bringing a man to him that was a paralytic. He was carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, we'll come back to that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, religious big shots, Pharisees, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Little different roof dwellers, wouldn't you say? I want to point out to you a few things from this passage. And while the emphasis here is once again, as always, on Jesus, the healer, the great physician, the one true risen living Lord, I want to focus for just a minute on what is a beautiful, beautiful portion of this account. I want to talk about the four friends. Do you know that by inference, what is said here is that there was one paralytic and four friends. The four friends, absolutely healthy, nothing wrong whatsoever, no need for them. And yet we're told that these four were so willing to pour out that they literally carried another person to Jesus. Who was the last person you carried to Christ? These four men were so committed that when they got there and realized that the place was full, can you imagine? Think about our day. There are places where you've seen a crowd that have so insulated something that you can't even get near the doorway. Well, sorry, buddy. Stinks to be you. Guess we're heading home. When was the last time you expressed a no matter what commitment to serve somebody other than yourself? They come carrying this guy, realize there's no way of getting in. And they are so committed that they say, listen, we will find a way. And what do? They get a ladder. Actually, they probably didn't. In their day, the architecture was such that they were like row houses. And the last house would have access to the roof. But what they did is they took their friend and they carried him up on the roof. Now get this. They get up on the roof and they dig a hole through the roof. How are your fingers? Now, they came expecting to go in the front door. So we have no reason to believe that they would have come with shovels and spades and things like that. They came with a heart that was so beating for somebody else that when the door was closed, they said no matter what, and somebody was smart enough, strategic enough, thinking outside the box, said, let's go up on the roof. And you know somebody's there saying, hey, knucklehead, that's no better than up here. And somebody said, you know what? These roofs are made of thatch and mud. I may not be Hercules, but if I'm willing to bloody and dirty my hands, I think I can rip through that. I'll dig a hole in the roof. And if you're with me, we can lower him down. Yet it breaks protocol. You know I like that. Yeah, some people are going to think that that's not the nicest thing because we didn't wait in line. But sometimes you got to care enough to break protocol. Sometimes you got to care enough about somebody else to rip through a roof. Sometimes you've got to love enough to perhaps bloody and dirty your hands. One of the first times I ever met Danny and Stephanie Harding, I learned of their previous life. They don't know that I'm sharing this, so forgive me. I love them. Love them right when I met them. Because I learned that when he was in the corporate world and when they were getting started as a couple, they lived in an apartment complex on purpose that was near the needy and the less privileged. That they welcomed in the drug dealers and the homeless people, brought them gifts and broke bread with them, asked them in to have pizza, let them use their shower to clean up. Because they were living what this is all about. You notice the friend was not necessarily a family member. You say, well, I would do that for my brother. I would do it for my high school buddy. Would you do it for the person that repulses you, that stinks and smells of urine, who's down in the ditch? If you say, I would do it for this, but only this group, you're not there yet. I can't see because the light is blinding me, but somewhere Dick Nolan is here. If you call the bridge home, you saw him get baptized about a month or 6 weeks ago. He's here today in large part because his brother loved him so much that he traveled the roads to West Virginia to just go be there. I was on the phone with his brother when he said, I've talked to the police. They tell me there's nothing that can be done. I said, Steve, what's your plan? He said, I don't have a plan. I just have to go find him. Do you know where he lives? I don't know where he's living. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. The police tell me it's probably not a good idea. But I love more than the advice that I'm being given, and I've got to go. About 6 weeks ago, where that ladder sits, Dick was baptized and gave his heart and his soul to Jesus Christ because somebody was willing to rip through the roof. Not stand on the roof like the guy in the video. Hey, good luck, dude. Somebody was willing. Steve feared for his life. There's Dick. He feared for his life. And he drove to go be there. There are others of you who have done similar things. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You see, we're at another fork in the road. At growth, you can go vertical and get religious. You can sit and soak and be a spiritual punk. Or you can continue to grow and take this horizontal road. And you know what that is? That's like a field that needs to be plowed. That's getting in behind the plow and saying, I'm going horizontal. There's not a whole lot of fanfare here, but if somebody doesn't till the soil, if somebody doesn't grow comfortable being a double-fisted seed sower behind the plow, there will be a very sad harvest. So I ask you, which roof dweller do you want to be? I ask you more challenging. In the biblical account, do you know that those guys even would have to pay for the roof damages? Do you think about that? Not only were they willing to get bloody and dirty, somebody's got to pay for that bad boy when they're done. You know? They sacrificed in every way. So I ask you, in that account, who best reflects you? Maybe you're here today and you're the man on the cot that needs help. Maybe you're the sick person. Please, please, please let us know. Let me know. I want to bring you to Jesus. You have a promise of eternal life if you will simply say yes to God's gift of grace and give your life to Him. Are you one of the hypocrites? Are you one of the ones that got all the religion you need, but things are a little short in the relationship department with Christ? One that would snip and backbite at what God is doing because it breaks protocol? Are you the watchers? The crowd, place was chock full of people just watching. Or are you one of the friends? Are you one of the ones that would say, I don't need anything. I'm fine. Therefore, let me carry somebody else. Are you one of the friends that will come up to the door and say, don't sweat it. We will find a way to get you to Jesus. Are you one that's willing to be strategic enough to break protocol and go up on the roof? And when you're on the roof, if you go that far, are you willing to roll up your sleeves, get downright dirty, bloody, incur the cost of ripping the hole in the roof big enough to lower a friend to Jesus? Where are you? If you'll come with us on this journey of faith, and if you will follow this life curve, I promise you, you will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And as you saw up on stage earlier, we will do all that we can in the context of Christian community to help you. You will hear God's word. I will do my best to teach it to you in relevant, real-world ways so that you get it. And I will come, and I will do my best to help as a tour guide along the way. But you've got to make a choice. You see, as the friends brought the paralytic to Jesus, I told you, Jesus said that he saw their faith, which tells us there is power in community. When we are together, joined at the heart, and together lifting up the Lord, praying for one another, expressing faith in our lives together, there's power for the people that we are trying to serve. But as is always the case, it comes down to a personal decision. Jesus said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Had he not believed, he'd have stayed on that mat. But Jesus saw his faith, and that man got up. And so I want you to understand, we have a responsibility to carry people to the foot of Jesus. Or, as I like to say, bring Jesus to them outside the walls of the church. We're not responsible for them to accept Christ, but we are responsible to do all that we can to give people the opportunity to accept and to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to finish with this. Where you are in all this, what you're going to do, who you're going to be, I say your ladder, the life ladder that you have, tells your story. What do you think of when you think of a ladder? Most people think of going up. Most people see a ladder as a way to get higher. It's ingrained in us. Rare is the person who sees a ladder and who, rather than thinking about going up, looks at that ladder and says, "This gives me an opportunity to come down where the need is, where the people are, where the hurting resides." Tell me about the ladder of your life. Tell me if the ladder of your life goes up or goes down. I really want to know, because you see, a ladder that is focused on going up goes to religion. A ladder that goes down is looking for relationship with Christ and others that need him. A ladder that goes up is focusing on being served. The ladder that comes down seeks to serve somebody else. A ladder that goes up focuses on the proud. Ladders that go down tend to carry the humble. Ladders that go up are trying to get out of the muck and the mire. I got to stay clean. It's so dirty down there. Ladders that go down are looking for the mud and the muck and the mire of lostness and need and hurt and pain. A ladder that goes up tends to carry the self-centered. Ladders that go down see an awful lot of traffic with selfless people. Ladders that go up speak words like mine. Ladders that go down are letting people know that it's all his. Ladders that go up are saying things like, "Give me." Ladders that come down are saying, "Let me help you." Ladders that go up focus on the external doing of religious stuff. Ladders that come down are all about the internal authentic being, the real deal. Ladders that go up are focused on filling myself up. Ladders that go down are all about pouring myself out. Ladders that go up say things like at church, "What's in it for me? What can I take off the menu of the church?" Ladders that go down say, "How can I put myself on the menu to be a blessing to somebody else?" Ladders that go up think that life's all about you. Ladders that go down understand that God's plan was that life would be shared through you. Ladders that go up, at best, may reach to a religious daycare. Ladders that go down are heading to boot camp where discipled warriors are grown. Ladders that go up tend to have people that are interested in a religious community watch program. Ladders that go down are where you'll find Christ's Marines who are storming the beaches of darkness on purpose. Ladders that go up center on Christ on Sundays. Ladders that go down live through Christ all days. And finally, ladders that go up focus on the trophies that are earned as we pursue the altar of self. Ladders that go down live in the trenches of real life, real people, real eternity, saying, "I understand I have been saved to serve. Use me, Jesus." That is the difference between getting it and being it. And so I encourage each and every one of you, press in with your relationship with the Lord. You see, you want to know who makes the best friend carriers? Those who realize that they too have been on the cot. If you don't see yourself as one who was on the cot, you're so less likely to come alongside and grab a corner of somebody else's. Some of you that know me well know that my favorite quote, I use this as a personal testimony, and I feel this gentleman has encapsulated God's call on my life. And it's right where we're talking today. D.T. Niles, the fellow's name, he was asked to define evangelism, which to me is the essence of my life, my calling. And he said this, and I pray that you will grab a hold of this and share it with me as a personal lifelong mission statement. He said, I'm just one beggar helping other beggars find bread. If you've forgotten what it was like to be on the cot, to hunger for eternal bread, then wake up. Get off the ladder and climb down in the trenches. There's work to be done. Your Savior is calling you, and the heartbeats of so many people earmarked for hell are screaming out your name. I pray that you will come for the long haul on what we call this life curve, the road map to the meaning of life. If you will grab a hold of this in your heart, this will not be drudgery. It won't be work. It'll be an embracing of a call and a privilege. The greatest spiritual servants live better than the world's wealthiest kings. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to serve. Father, I thank you that while I had taken the vertical road at one point in my life, that you have brought me to an awareness of what it means to be, not to do, but to be a child of God. Lord, I pray that our ladders will be used to come down into the pit of lostness, to stay out of the rare air of religion, but let us live in the muck and the mire of relationship. Get us dirty, Jesus. Get us dirty. Break our hearts with those things that break your heart. Don't leave a single one of us standing if we resist. That's my prayer. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of awareness and of knowing. And I accept the responsibility that comes with it. And I joyously look forward to being poured out as your hands and your feet, as your lips and your fingertips. And I thank you for every heart that's here that says with me, amen. Amen. Be blessed, my friends. I know these are not easy messages, but I promise you, you're being called to greatness, to an extraordinary life, that if you will say yes to Jesus, not just yes to sit and soak, but yes to serve, you will know no greater life. Amen. Amen. Know that you're prayed for and loved throughout the week. Thank you.